Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad that you are here this morning. Our scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 6. I would like you to keep somewhere in the back of your mind as we go through this morning's sermon, an application of grace. Before we get into grace and how it works, we need to find out how to get grace. As Christians, we believe that the Scripture is the good news for us. We believe that God became human in the form of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, and in His perfection, He died as an atoning sacrifice for all of us. We also believe that He was resurrected. We believe that this power is God's grace to us because we were powerless to save ourselves. And so God, in Christ, reconciled us to Himself. Now, reconciled means that He restored relationships with us. Grace is what justifies us before God. Now, most of us here believe the truth of the gospel, and we confess it. But sometimes we ask the question, well, after that confession and after the baptism, what comes next? How do I grow spiritually? And a lot of times that question comes as a result of people being baptized, understanding that, you know what? I'm still tempted to sin. And I do still sin. Well, if grace justified me before God, how does grace change me over the course of a lifetime? God gives His grace to us freely in both the person of Jesus Christ and in the Scripture. And the Christian journey is one of applying that grace over the course of a lifetime. As we're striving for holiness, we need to understand that we believe some lies. Wrong button, sorry. The first person to succumb to the lie was Eve. Back in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 2, we read, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" We all believe lies. Some of those lies are about ourselves. The lies are different for each of us, but this belief in lies is pretty universal. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We believe lies about ourselves, but we need to identify what those lies are to combat them. And one of our tendencies is to focus on behaviors, because behaviors are symptoms of the lies that we believe. We spot the actions or our attitudes, and we don't like them, so we set about to change them, and we make plans or resolutions. And through willpower, we can change some of those behaviors. And that sort of behavior modification is good and will work in many circumstances. In terms of, you know, we want to stop biting our nails, so we apply willpower to that. Maybe we ask other people to tap us when we start putting our fingers in our mouths. And that'll work for some things. But the darkest places of our hearts and actions are not able to be overcome by willpower. For those places are not about actions. Those places are about motives and what we love. And those are the places where the lies live. These are the places where anger and jealousy, insecurity, lust, lies, and fakery live. These sort of motives and loves feed upon those lies. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, we read, "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If we want to apply the grace of Jesus to our lives, we need to be willing to search those dark places. We need to ask some difficult questions and find some of the motives behind our actions. And many of those answers are not easy ones. Some addictive behaviors fall into the same trap. I choose to drink excessively. I choose to abuse drugs because I believe that the pleasure I receive from them will supersede other pleasures that are available to me. I have convinced myself that peace comes through those addictive behaviors. And I've convinced myself that the behavior killing me is the one that can best please me. So I believe in the lie. Surface behavior is rarely the root problem. Behaviors are usually symptoms of something deeper. We believe things about other people, ourselves, the world, or God, and then we act upon our beliefs. Many times, finding out what those lies are require that we ask questions that we would rather avoid. Those lies are false thinking, and they take up residence within our minds, and they cause us to behave in ways that we know that are in opposition to the words of the Lord. And in order to fight those lies, we need to replace the lies with the truth. And the written source of the truth for godly living is found in Scripture. Now, in order to change our lives, we need to find the truth of Scripture and allow it to combat those lies. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read that the sword, the Scripture, is a sword able to divide between soul and spirit. The truth found within the pages of the Bible become the weapon that we use. And we need to understand that the lies are not unique to us. Mankind has been mankind since mankind existed. The lies get recycled over thousands of years. The Bible, it's a pretty old book. But you know what? It still speaks to us because we are still the same people. To battle lies with the truth, we need to know what Scripture says. Because the lies we tell ourselves are not always about the outward symptoms, but instead the motivation of our hearts. And we need to ensure that we're allowing the Word of God to speak to our lives. Just as an example, let's take anger. One root lie for anger says, "I believe that I am entitled to a life that I control." Well, in order to combat that belief, I need to find out what Scripture says regarding control. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and I'm going to read a series of verses relatively rapidly. They're all in your bulletin, so you don't have to write quickly. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In Job chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." In Romans 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." In Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, "Our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases." And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we read, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Repeatedly, we find that Scripture testifies that the Lord is in control of everything he created. So, while it's true that I am allowed a significant amount of freedom in my world, the Bible states that everything is seen by God and passes through his hands. And if my anger stems from a desire to be in control, these and other verses can be useful to me to help overcome that anger. Because I tell myself the lie that I'm entitled to that control. And the truth is, God is. God is in control. Now, once we've identified the lie, we need to find the truth of Scripture and it becomes a quest for us to look through it. We need to read our Bibles regularly, and like any great text, it takes multiple readings to grasp its depth. When I teach literature, I tell students that at a minimum, when you're coming across a new work, you're going to read it 3 times, at a minimum. The first time you read it through, just to get the gist of what's going on, you get the storyline. The second time you read it, you look for the literary elements. You look for the talent that went into it. You look for the skill, the foreshadowing, all of that stuff. And the third time that you read it, you go through with a fuller appreciation of the technique that went into what you're reading. The more you read, the more the truth of God will replace the lies in your mind. Now, if you keep a list of those scriptures that you find with the truth that combats your lie, you will find that you have an extensive armory. And even more importantly, you will find that scripture is best understood when read with our brothers and sisters, so that we can help each other understand it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, we're told, or parents are told, to teach their children in this way, to talk about scripture as you journey together. And when you read scripture together, we allow it to address the lives present in our lives, and we quickly find out that Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 is true. And that reads, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, once you have built and stocked your armory, you are more prepared for a fight. And there will be a fight as you try to alter your life toward holiness. When temptation comes, you'll be better equipped to recognize it for what it is. It is a seduction to believe and act upon a lie. You will recognize your anger as the lie of control. And in that moment, you need to act decisively and choose to act upon a truth instead of a lie. Now, this is attention, to be sure, which is why we started back in Romans chapter 6. But you are not justified by your actions. We are all justified by the grace of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." There's a lot in those couple of verses. The Spirit's leadership is found in scriptural truth. Therefore, we need to remember those stockpiled truths that we've come up with as we read the Word of God. And acting upon those scriptural truths instead of those lies is how we have a practical application of the purchased grace of Jesus. God is in control. That's the truth. You can read that through the entire scripture. So I can resist anger. God has declared me to be a child of His. So I can resist a need to people please. God is a righteous judge, so I'm not required to criticize everyone. God is the ultimate pleasure and joy in life, so I am free to enjoy God and not necessarily any addictive behaviors. Now, contemporary neurology affirms what we already knew, that years of following the same decision-making processes leads to superhighways in our brains. So we begin to default to those decision-making processes. Now, to choose a different life, to choose to act on Scripture's truth is difficult, because what it amounts to is hacking a new neural pathway in our brains. That is a pathway that we are creating where before what we are doing is contradicting years worth of other decisions that we've made. But we can do it. In fact, current neurology explains that to create new neural pathways can even be painful to us because it indicates that we are growing new pathways in our brain. But in spite of that pain, that decision to act upon the truth is a step toward freedom and holiness, because we are creating new thought patterns within our own minds and participating in the beginnings of our own holiness. Now, does that mean that you're going to be perfect someday? Well, let me tell you that that's certainly the goal. In Matthew 5, chapter or verse 48, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." But do you know that even Jesus didn't get away with no temptations? Remember the temptations in the desert? The temptations will always come. But the more we choose to act on the grace of Jesus imparted within the Scripture, the more our machete hacking through our neural pathways becomes a well-worn path, and the easier that becomes. And eventually, the decision for holiness will take hold, and the truth will more naturally supplant lies. Are we going to fail some days? Are we going to fall? Yes, we are. Some days, we will default to those old pathways because they're easy. But on those days, we need to remember another lie that we need to rebuke. Just because we failed today doesn't make us a failure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul is telling us about a conversation that he had with God. And he begins with God saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responds, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In our weakness, God continues to give us grace, and he never ceases to do so. The well of Jesus' love does not run dry. And I appreciate Brother Watera's songs this morning, where we sing about boundless love and endless grace. Spiritual maturity is the journey of a lifetime. It is a journey that we do not complete until the day that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And Paul encourages us to work out our salvation in Philippians 2, verse 12. And much like our contemporary use of the words "working out," the application of grace is an exercise or a solving of spiritual issues in our lives. It is breaking old patterns of thoughts and behaviors through the process of grace. It's what Jesus referred to when he commanded his disciples to take up their crosses each day in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. One of the things that fascinates me about that is that each one of you take up your own cross, not my cross. Because you know what? We don't all struggle with the same issues. Each of us has our own cross to bear. And yes, we can help one another with those crosses. But, nevertheless, walking with Christ is a daily source of incredible peace and joy. It is a delight of the heart. So we need to find those lies that we believe and replace them with the truth of Scripture. We need to act upon the grace purchased at the cross. For that path, that is the path of holiness, the path of maturing disciples. That is the kingdom life, the truth of Jesus made alive in us. And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We need to apply the grace of God each day in our journey to know him better and know that that grace is alive in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." That's what we're striving toward. To become a new person in Christ through the grace that is offered to us. If you are not familiar with that grace and would like to know more, in just a moment when we stand and sing, you can come up front during the singing of that song. If you've already known your Savior and put Him on in baptism and would like to be reminded of the grace that is offered to you, you can come forward and ask for prayers. And the elders will be up front and I will be up front and we will pray for you, with you. Feel free to come forward as we stand and as we sing.